Hello. All right, guys, let's gather together, or gather or sit. Gather together is strong for this room. Just kind of find a place to sit down. If you want to move closer, you can. I don't bite normally. I do spit, but everyone is far enough away that I don't think that you'll be able to be, you're out of my spit range. So come closer, or just come. Just have a seat, drink your coffee. On this last of our, Lord willing, last of our in-between Sunday schools, it's my privilege to bring one more message. It seemed good to follow up the message on how it is that we value Christ with kind of the practical ways that that's accomplished. Because the challenge was strong, I hope, it was strong to me, that the Lord is, that Jesus is to be more valuable to us than anything else. But it can be a little difficult to try to figure out how do I work that out in the midst of my life, because I can't stop doing the things I'm doing. Some of you may have felt convicted, you know, wow, Christ, I need to count all things lost, but I can't stop going to work, and I can't stop caring for my aging parents, and I can't stop dealing with my disobedient teenager. What am I going to do? So that's what I'd like to address this morning. How is it that in the midst of all of those things, that you count those things lost for the sake of Christ? Did you count everything to be lost? Again, not only in the primary context, remember, of Philippians 2 was, or Philippians 3 was, that anything that we would consider valuable for salvation. But again, the Apostle Paul goes on to say anything that would come in front of Christ would be more important than Christ. So I'd like to pursue that a bit. And so I'm going to read from Hebrews 12, 1-4, then we'll pray. We're going to talk about fixing our eyes on Jesus. So Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 1-4. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the chance to be together this morning, and we thank you for the privilege of being able to open up your word, and we thank you that you have granted to us these precious and magnificent promises, that by them we might have everything that we need for life and godliness. We might be shaped and conformed into your image, and I thank you that you have given to us your spirit, that these words would be illuminated to us, that we'd be able to understand them and desire them and seek to put them into practice in our lives. Lord, I thank you for our church and the context in which we have to be able to do this Bible teaching and equipping, and then to live that out with one another, and then to enable that to spread out to our community and to our world. And Lord, I do ask this morning that that would be the case. We cry out for you that the things that we are learning, the things that of your scriptures that we understand, that it would be built deep into our lives, and that they would shine out through us, that the word of God would be a lamp shining in a dark place, and that we would not hide it under a bushel, that we would not keep it to ourselves, that we would not mask it through our own sinfulness, but that it would flow out through us. And Father, all the things that we're seeking to do, we ask that they would be pleasing to you. Lord, with the building as it finishes up, or at least the middle level for now, and we use that, I pray that it would be for your glory, that the ministries that go on there for the children and for others would be pleasing to you, because they are according to the principles of your word, because they are performed or led by people who are filled with your spirit and overflowing with the fruit of the spirit. Lord, I pray that as we then continue to minister, that you would use us to illumine this community through the truth of your word and through godly living, or that the ministries that we undertake would be to truly equip the saints for the works of service, that there would not be a single person in our body who is not ministered to, and not a single person in our body who is not faithfully ministering to others. Lord, might that be a strong, deep, healthy body that you grant to us. We do not deserve that you would do this. There's nothing in us that you should somehow bless us with fruitfulness, or bless us with a depth of knowledge of you, or bless us with increased attendance of those who have come to know you, or those who are seeking you. And yet, Lord, we ask that by your grace you might do all that you desire for your kingdom. Lord, be with us now as we look into your word, that you would help us to understand it and apply it. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen. I had the privilege a couple weeks ago of doing my first, and I would say probably my only half Ironman triathlon. That's you get to. It's your precious privilege to swim 1.2 miles, to ride 56 miles, and then to run 13 miles. And I'd done a fair amount of training for it, and by fair amount I mean I'd probably done three or four hours a week. That's about all the time I can allot to exercise, usually about 3 hours. I'd bump that up a little bit from time to time. I think I managed the last couple of weeks, maybe the last month, to do 5 hours of exercise, which is quite a lot, actually, to take out of a week, which is one of the reasons that I wouldn't probably do it again. It's just too much time exercising. But now the joy of that was I was able to, a lot of the time the exercise was with some guys from our church, so we have good fellowship as we do that, so that is one of the benefits. Nonetheless, it probably wasn't quite sufficient for the what I was attempting to do. So I did the swim, which was the thing I was most worried about, and I'd done, actually, of all the training that I did, at the right distance, that is actually swimming 1.2 miles. It was really the only thing that I'd done consistently at that distance. So I'd been swimming 1.2 miles really for about 2 months, once a week maybe, but I'd done that. So I felt fairly confident. Actually, I didn't. I hate to swim. I swim like a brick. And I'm happy to report to you that I made the 1.2 miles. I actually felt that was the time I felt the best. Of course, it was also the first thing that I did. But I'm also somewhat chagrined to report that I didn't swim fast. I mean, I was in the second or maybe third wave for old people. I'm 48 years old, so I'm swimming with all old people. I'm not old, but they are. And behind us were the 48-year-old, really 45 to 50-year-old women. They started after. They about all finished ahead. I had old ladies, not older ladies, swimming over the top of me. Get out of the way, Sonny! I mean, literally, I mean, so Bob, you know what? I was totally happy. The swim does not bother me at all. It doesn't really, my competitive urges do not rise in swimming because if I survive the swim, I'm happy. So I was just like, hey, that's fine, babe. You know, go where you need to go, but I'll crawl out of the water eventually. So I did, after about 45 minutes, 1.2 miles, and got on my bike. Now that's a little bit harder to not be competitive in, because I like to ride my bike. But the hard part there was riding fast enough that I could complete the course in a good amount of time, but not giving all of my energy because I still had to run 13 miles. I'm trying to hold myself back while I'm riding, particularly when people are threatening to pass me. So you're not passing, and again, the older ladies are threatening to pass me. So like, you are not passing me on the bike. You can pass me in the swim, but you may not pass me on the bike. So I'm going faster and faster, and my bike had to keep telling myself, hold yourself back. Go fast. It wasn't like, I mean, I had to go about 18 miles an hour in order to accomplish what I was trying to do and get it in under about 6 hours. But I was not giving it the maximum effort from the standpoint of all my energy. Well, I managed to finish that up, and then I hit the run, and I hadn't actually ridden 56 miles in my training a single time, about 30 miles. But that actually went pretty well. I felt good during the bike, and I hadn't run at all in my training 13 miles. Now, I've done that before. I did one half marathon, but in my training, I had not run that far. About 10 miles was the fast I'd run, I think, once, or the furthest, like one time. 6 miles, I'd done a lot of running 6 miles. Well, as I started off on the run, I actually felt pretty good. I was like, this is going to be great. I mean, I'm feeling good. Mile number one, I actually said, what I need to do is I'm running too fast, so I'm going to have to slow myself down. And I did. And then I just kept slowing down. And I kept slowing down. And I hit about 6 miles, which is what I had practiced, what I had trained for, and my body said, okay, we're done. You just ran 6 miles. You did all this other stuff on top of it, and that's all we've trained for. So we're leaving. Your energy is leaving, everything is leaving, we're all finished. And so after 6 miles, it became, up to then it had actually been somewhat enjoyable. I mean, not a party, I mean, you know, you're swimming and biking, it had been somewhat enjoyable. After that, it was not enjoyable. It was simply drag yourself through the next 6 miles. And my faithful family had come to watch, and Fritz was there watching. And so he's standing there, and the way the course went, you had to run by, I think I ran by him like 4 times. The first time, it looked pretty good. Second time, it was okay. Third time, it was like, he died. What happened? I'm kind of dragging myself along. Fourth time, I'm just like, if I could have been crawling on the ground, I would have been. The only thing, I said, I'm trying to get it under 6 hours, and I'm not going to walk. I will not walk. I ended up not walking, but I probably should have. So I made it to the end. Actually, Joanna came with me, and she ran the last mile, and I was like, babe, you're going to have to slow down, because there's no way I can run that fast this last mile. And of course, they put the last mile straight uphill. The thing was called Storm the Fort. It was in Kingston, and we were storming the fort. I mean, we were going up the biggest hill in Kingston, and you had to run up that thing to end. And so as I'm going up the hill, one thing, I'm not sure I'm going to make it up this hill. I'm not sure, really, that last 6 miles, and one of the reasons that I did this particular, that I chose this challenge, was because most other things I've done, I'm pretty certain that I'm going to finish. I was not actually positive. I thought I could walk and finish, but you know, I wasn't positive I could run and finish it at all. And so about that 6 miles, I'm thinking, I'm not sure that this is going to end well. Because I wonder, perhaps, again, if maybe your Christian life hasn't become a little bit like that. You've trained, you've worked, you are doing the things that you need to do in order to, you know, to run the race, but maybe you've hit a particular point and you're looking, you know, you're looking uphill and you're thinking, I'm not sure I'm going to finish that. Now, I've got this tremendous challenge in front of me. Again, maybe it's a teen in your family or a member of your family is just really, you know, really out of control and you're trying to work through them. Maybe it's a younger, maybe you have younger children that's like that. Maybe you have a difficult marriage and trying to think, how am I going to pursue the Lord and love the Lord in the midst of this difficulty? Maybe your work situation is very difficult. Maybe, as we've talked about, you have elderly parents you're trying to care for and you're wondering, how am I going to do this? And you're looking and go, I don't know how I'm going to finish. And I might finish, but I'm not sure I'm going to finish well. Well, the way that we finish well is to fix our eyes on Jesus, as we talked about last week, to count everything loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. And then to actually begin to suffer loss for him, to pursue him in such a way that the things that are that we would trust in, the things that we would count on, the things that would distract us are set aside. But what we'll see in our passage this morning is that we're only going to be able to do that. It's not just that we kind of do that in a one-time manner. We come to Christ, we our own righteousness, we laid aside, realizing that it was of no value, that Christ was of more value. Right? And then even maybe at the beginning of our Christian walk, we did that. But our goal is, what we're going to have to do is continually fix our eyes on Jesus as we run this race and as we run it with endurance. There's a continual fixation, a continual looking to him. But unfortunately, that is one of the greatest Christian cliches that has ever been. We're to fix our eyes on Jesus. So we walk out of here going, I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus. What does that mean? It's a little bit like considering everything lost for the sake of Christ, or valuing Christ more than anything else. How do we actually do that? What does that look like? That's really what our passage tells us, and that's what I would like to focus on. Now, you may remember, I think Paul just went through Hebrews, and you might remember the background here, that the writer of Hebrews is writing his letter to a group of Christians who are struggling in their endurance. They began well. He tells them, you started out well, but yet you've begun to fade, and really where they're fading back to is back to old forms of worship. You know, the Judaizers are coming in and saying, look, you need to add back in your temple worship, maybe your circumcision, and those things were comfortable to them. There were things that they were familiar with, probably a majority Jewish audience here. They were very familiar with that kind of worship and doing those kinds of things, and it was very easy to fade from the pursuit of Christ and just kind of work their way back towards these are the things we're comfortable with. And we talked about that last week. It's easy to fade back towards things. This is our comfort zone. This is what we do. We just plug through. We get this done. And Christ and the worship of Christ and the pursuit of Christ start to fade a bit. And our commitment to them begins to fade. Well, this was happening to them. They'd heard of Jesus Christ. They'd seen the power and joy of his Spirit changing lives. Many had put their faith in Christ. Many others had been swept along in the excitement. They weren't actually believers at all, but they've been caught up in it. It was exciting and joyful and powerful. And now they're starting to fade. Now the reality of their salvation or lack thereof is starting to come to the fore. They're experiencing trials and difficulties of many kinds. Members of the church have been put in prison, their property confiscated. They started well, but their endurance is fading and their faith is wavering. Some are turning back to Judaism, perhaps, because it offered them a security and solid foundation that they felt like Christianity lacked. This was a new thing, pressing forward into new territory. Judaism was old. It was established. It was rock solid. It was real, seemingly. So the author of Hebrews writes to them to tell them to what? The whole book of Hebrews is about exalt Christ. Christ is superior. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to the priesthood. He is superior to the practices of Judaism. He is superior to everything. Don't fade. Don't lose sight of Christ. And he challenges them to remain strong in their faith. And then what he does in chapter 11 is he gives a series of illustrations of faithful men and women. He says it is possible. True faith is real. True faith endures. True faith makes it all the way to the end. And so over and over, you know, as he talks about the faith of Moses, the faith of Abraham, the faith of Enoch, who walked with God, the faith of Rahab, the harlot, the faith of even men like Samson, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. If by faith, verse 33 of 11, conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, all these things he did, the kind of the positive side. And then the negative side, verse 36, others experienced mocking, scourgings, chains, and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins, verse 37, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all of these, well, at least most of these made it, but some of them failed. Now, are you reading verse 39? So, you know, some of these wound down, didn't make it, and died having lost their faith. No, the whole point is what? All of these having gained approval through their faith. Now, it goes on to say they didn't receive what was promised. They hadn't received the fullness of the promises of Christ, but they gained approval through their faith. Their faith continued. Their faith did not end. Their faith was sufficient. And so he's saying, look, if all of these could make it, both the positive and negative examples, then verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, because of all that they have been given, and all of that, the contrast is, and they didn't even have the sacrifice of Christ. They're looking ahead to the Messiah, but now we're looking back to the Messiah. We have the greater and more precious promises. We have the fulfillment of the promises. And so if they could make it having received what they did, which was less, again, they didn't experience all that was promised. You essentially have experienced the promise of Christ. Then since you have this great cloud of witnesses, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles and run with endurance. So a couple of things that are going to be essential for you. If we are to have a lifelong endurance in faith, which is made possible by the work of Christ and is exercised by being consumed with Christ. That's how we have lifelong endurance. It's made possible by the work of Christ. We have to remember that it is his work. He's the author, as we shall see, and perfecter of faith. But it is also exercised by being consumed with Christ. We hit the 6 miles where it says we're all done, we're consumed with Christ, and we say we're going to continue. We look to the witnesses, those that have already done it. We look to Christ, who is perfecting it and who also did it, and we persevere. So one of the things, and one of the first things he calls them to, and that I want to call you to this morning, as we seek to return to, or perhaps regain, or perhaps just continue on in a vibrancy of our Christian living, a vibrancy of living for Christ in our families and in our church and in our workplace and in our community, is that you're going to have to remember those witnesses. So since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, the fact that they are there, that we need to remember that there are faithful men and women who have gone before us. And as I'm sure Paul mentioned, and as hopefully most do who when you study this passage, they're saying it's not the fact that they're like in a stadium cheering you on. You're running, they're like, come on, and you know, they're the cheerleaders. No, they're the ones who have already run the race. They're in the hall of fame, the hall of faith. And we look at them, it's like we're walking through and we see all the great things that they have done. It's not that they're cheering for us, although I'm sure that that's true. But their primary example is not the cheering or the clapping or the come on, you can do it, the rah-rah. It is, we've already done it. Because of the greatness of God, they already made it. Their faith was kept strong by the Lord. They made it all the way to the end. It didn't fail. They didn't fail. They were able to run with endurance the race that was set before them. Never forget them. That's why you read your Bible in the morning. That's why I constantly over and over challenge you to read the Bible as a whole. Read the Old Testament. That's where all of these illustrations came from. These are the people who have gone before you, flawed, failing in their walk with God, flawed individuals, and yet they made it through because faith is by the power of God. Christ is the author and perfecter of faith. He is of ultimate value because he's the one who brings faith, who sustains faith, and who takes faith all the way to the end. God is the one who does that. So the witnesses that you have are great in number, so great a cloud of witnesses. It's not just one person that made it. It is hundreds of thousands. Now, again, we don't have hundreds of thousands direct examples in Scripture, although, again, if you kind of count it up as it works its way through from, the creation to the time when Christ comes, there are hundreds of thousands who are faithful. Yes, there's a great number of those who were faithful in the Old Testament and continue faithful today. You remember Elijah as he's standing, he's discouraged because of what happened with the prophets of Baal. He was sure that when he called down fire from the Lord and the Lord brought it and he slaughtered all the prophets of Baal, that it seemed to me he was sure that Jezebel would capitulate, that it would have a new king on the throne who would enable the people of Israel to press forward in loving the Lord, but that didn't happen. And he was chased out into the wilderness and Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. He's all discouraged and he comes to God and God says, God brings him to the mountain. He says, why are you here? What are you doing? And he says, look, I'm the only one that serves you. I'm the only one that's made it. Guys, that'll sap your faith. That'll sap your endurance. You're the only one. No one else but me. I'm the only one struggling. So how can I make it? I'm probably going to fail. You're not the only one. And that's what God reminded Elijah of. He said, there's 7,000. Now, if you think about that, that's not really a lot in the nation of Israel. It's a big nation, a couple million people or more. And yet there's a remnant, 7,000 who hadn't bent the knee to Baal. There are more. In our day and age, there are more believers, more who are serving and honoring the Lord. And yet, again, all of those in the Old Testament and now the New Testament for you to read. You need to continually be working through that, seeing that it wasn't, you can't read those stories to say, look how great those people were. If you do that, you're misreading the Old Testament. You're looking to say, look how great the God who sustained those people is. I mean, if you look at someone like Samson in the Hall of Faith, and you're like, what is that? He doesn't deserve to be there. Well, do you? No, but anyway, and we have our time even finding where he had any faith at all. Maybe right at the end? Maybe he truly trusted God right at the end when he pushes over the pillars? I don't know where it was, but it says he had faith. And he's in that hall. And maybe it was just a moment. But it was God-given faith and God-sustained faith. And at the end, he was approved. That's an amazing thought. At the end. As it were, he made it through to the end. But it wasn't he that did it. It was the Lord that brought him through. And all of those other examples. Guys, your witnesses are great in number, and they were great in faith. Not because of their own abilities, but because the faith that God gives, the faith that he sustains, the faith that he perfects, that faith is great. Because it's his. Our own faith wouldn't be sufficient. His is. Man of whom the world was not worthy. How familiar are you? Can you just put off in your head, this man was faithful, this woman was faithful, 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 all of the people, and do you thank God for that? Do you remember them? Or just has it gotten old and boring to you? Yeah, we got to go, you know, got to go through Genesis again, got to work through Numbers again. Even if you consider the nation of Israel as a whole, so unfaithful, and yet God maintained a remnant, even if you view them as a people as a whole. He maintained a measure of faith within that very nation and within the individuals as well. Do you rejoice in that? You ought to be rehearsing that continually. You cannot set aside the Old Testament and New Testament constantly reading through it. Well, I just don't do that. I don't have time. You have time because you need to see these witnesses. That's what he calls them to do. Remember them. You have the time to do it. You need to get it done. Now, it might be slow. I know that. You go, look, I got four kids. I don't have time. Take it slow. Give it small pieces. But you can do it because you need to remember your witnesses. You're going to lose your endurance. You're going to start to stumble and fall when you don't look and see how great God was through the stories, through the historical narrative of the Old Testament and also for us the New Testament as well. I challenge you to do that. That's one of the ways that you consider Christ more valuable. That's one of the ways that you focus your eyes on Christ. Because as we will see, he's the author and perfecter of faith. So you look and see the faith that was authored and perfected in the Old Testament, and you rejoice in Christ. You need your Bibles. You need to be reading continually. You need to be looking and seeing how God was working in and through those individuals for his own glory and to point to his own power. You cannot afford to stop doing that. So that's one very practical thing. Like, we came here this morning for you to tell us to read our Bibles. Mm-hmm. Over and over and over. But not just reading. Where's my chicken soup for the soul? Where's my warm moment for the day? Where's my fuzzy? Something that's not fuzzy. You read through Leviticus, it's not fuzzy. But you do see the power of God. You see the faithful people performing the sacrifices. You guys, it's about seeing how great God is. That should produce emotional response. Should be a joyful thing. But it isn't some kind of visceral, you know, warmth of your soul necessarily. Read your Bible. See the great witnesses. That is the God that was great through those witnesses, and be reminded and tell yourself of that and thank the Lord of that. Well, then he goes on to say, so remember your witnesses, but also then remove your entanglements. Here's another very practical thing you need to do if you're going to consider Christ more valuable than anything else. If you're going to count the cost, as it were, if you're going to focus on Jesus, you're going to have to continually get rid of sin. So you go, all right, so here we go. This morning we came all this way, or you know, we showed up this morning for a great Sunday school, and you're telling us to read our Bibles and stop sinning. Yeah. That is, pursue putting away your sin. Now, there's two things, really, that we're told to put away here. Not just sin, but anything which entangles, anything which distracts. And we need to talk about that in a second. It says, lay aside, well, let's talk about that first. Lay aside every encumbrance. Now, it may be that that has a negative connotation, that those were sinful things. But since the contrast is lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles, I don't think it's encumbrance which is sin. I think the and is an additional piece of information. It's not explaining what encumbrances are. So you have encumbrance and then you have sin. Encumbrance would be, again, those things that distract us. Now, there's two ways to lay aside encumbrances. One is to get rid of them entirely. And those are some things that we need to do. There are things in your life that need to go. So sometimes they're pursuits. Maybe it's one sport per semester for your child. It just might need to go. Man, I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to be together as a family. Well, then something needs to go. So maybe it's one of your sports for them, which isn't really for them, it's for you. Come on. It's for you. You love to go watch them play. You love the feeling in your heart when they do well. You're like, yeah, that's my kid. Hey, I've been there. So you can't get away. I know it. It's just fun to be able to pack everything up and say, look, I can't do anything today. I got to go do soccer. It's just, there's a feeling about that. Hey, soccer. Can't help you. Can't do this. Can't go to church. Soccer. I guess I love soccer. My kids did soccer for a little while. We do swimming, other things. But it's not just a free pass. And unfortunately, that's what sports have become in many ways. Well, it's so good for my kid. Is it really? I mean, is it really actually that good for them? It's good for you. I'm getting a little exercise. I could go on. I'm not going to. Hey, I like sports. You know I do. I just told you about running a triathlon, okay? And you're like, yeah, you need to lay aside some encumbrances. Well, you know, I need to be very careful in my exercise. But you guys, so that might need to go. Maybe something you do that needs to go. Like, I got to work. Well, yeah, maybe you need to back it off a little bit. I can't. I need to make money. Well, you need to make money, but you maybe could back it down. Maybe you're going to have to tell your boss, look, I can't be there all the time. Or these are certain boundaries that I'm going to have to place within my work. You're probably going to have to do that. Those are some encumbrances to you. It's not sin. It can become sinful if you pursue it too much. I think, well, you know, I got to get the house clean. I got those four kids or five kids or three kids or one kid, and there's so much to be done. I've just got too much to do this. No, you don't. I can't lay aside the house. No, don't do that. I can't lay aside the kids. I'm not going to take care of them. No, you might have to reduce your expectations. Maybe they're not going to get straight A's in all of their homeschool and co-op classes, or in the Christian school that gives them 15 hours of homework a night, or in the public school that says, our whole reputation is based upon your kid doing lots of homework, so they look great. I say, sorry, it's not going to happen. A certain amount, this they will do, this they will not do. My home is going to look this clean, no more. I'm going to get this much done, no more, because I'm going to break off my time to read the Word, to pray, to seek the Lord. Lay aside your encumbrances. Guys, there's always something to be laid aside. There's very few of us. Of course, I could go into all the extra the other things, right? The games that you play, the guys. I don't know a lot of women who are on their iPads playing games. Now, if you're a woman on your iPad playing games, then maybe that might need to go too. I don't know a lot of that. That seems to be in the realm of men. I don't know why, but it just seems to be. So lay it aside. It doesn't need to happen. You can play with your family when it's time. I could go on and on. Stuff on your phone needs to go. The news needs to go. We could go. Encumbrances, those are not sinful things. But you spend too much time on them. You check your, every time you get out your phone, you tweak your apps. This has got to be just right, and that's got to be just right. You got to get just the right stuff. You waste hours. Of course, I could talk about things like Facebook. I don't know if that's a guy thing and a girl thing. It's a man thing and a woman thing. I don't do Facebook. I just do housework. I already got you on housework. That's not an excuse. I work hard. I don't goof off. Guys, your work hard is going to have to also go towards pursuing Christ. Saying, but I don't have time. Then you're not going to have endurance. That's the price you pay. I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation if you're truly a believer. You're not going to have endurance. You're going to hit mile six like I did. I didn't spend more time in that earthly exercise. Purposely, I didn't spend more time. But man, I paid the price when I had 6 miles. I'm glad it was just earthly exercise. I don't want to pay that price in my spiritual walk. I don't want to hit 60 years old. I almost said 50. That's only 2 years. I don't want to hit 60 years old and say I don't have the endurance because I didn't train. And this is too hard for me, it's too much, as my children get older and go through difficulties that they're going to face and get married and all those things happen, and I get old and I don't have the endurance that I had before, and my body starts to decompose. Well, that's strong, but it is. I need strength. So do you. You're going to have to make the time now to put in the time so that you will have endurance. You're going to look back and say, why don't I have endurance? You didn't prepare. You got to lay aside the encumbrances, those things which are fine, but you spend too much time on, they've become a distraction for you. Lay them aside. There's a lot of those in our society. Now you might be looking at your life going, I don't have any encumbrances to lay aside. I've pared my life down as far as I can. Good. But you got to keep evaluating because it constantly shifts, doesn't it? Because you can't lay aside your elderly parents that you need to care for. Because that's the other thing. You can either lay aside, that is, stop doing certain things, but there's certain things you have to keep doing, right? You can't say, I'm not going to go visit you. I'm not going to take care of you. You can't come into my home and I'm not going to provide for you. Sorry, Chris said I had to lay aside my encumbrances and you're one of them. Ooh, don't do that. It's not going to go well. They're going to be calling me. And it isn't what I said. So you have to learn how to work through those encumbrances. That is the things that could be distractions, even good things, in a way that honors the Lord. So you're going to have to take care of your parents to the glory of God. You're going to have to say, Lord, this is difficult, but I'm going to focus on you when I go in and when I help my elderly mom go to the bathroom and she falls and I've got to pick her up and take care of her. I'm going to try to keep focused on you so that this doesn't sap me to the point where I can't do it anymore because I have to do it every day. And when your kids wake up and they're difficult and frustrating and they're not doing what they're supposed to do, and so you keep your mind focused on, this is for the glory of God, this is necessary, this is what he's given me to do. He doesn't give me things to do that aren't important, that can't glorify him. That's how you take those encumbrances and you don't get rid of them, you make them not encumbrances because you're thinking about why you're doing it. And if you're doing it because Christ is worthy and so that he might be glorified as you care for your little children and wipe their noses and change their diapers and discipline them when it's hard. If that's how we get rid of an encumbrance, we turn it into something that honors the Lord or we get rid of it entirely, one of those two. I could go on, we don't have time. Lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. Yeah, you're going to have to pursue holiness. You're going to have to look through your life and say, okay, what here is sapping my energy? Sin saps your energy. It sucks your endurance. You know, if with my triathlon, you know, you see these guys, they got all these cool triathlon suits and their bikes weigh like half a pound. I don't know how they do that. I have to say there was a subtle measure, probably not good, of rejoicing when I went by them on my bike because my bike is like 25 years old and it weighs about 20 pounds, which is pretty light as bikes go. But these bikes are weighing like 4 or 5 pounds. I'm like, ha, going by you. Of course, they came by me later. But you guys, so encumbrance says you're taking away everything that would back you down, but also every sin, if I could relate it to my triathlon, you know, what might the sin be there? It would be like taking a detour. Like, all right, here I am. You know, I've got my 56 miles to ride, but I'm going to go off over here and ride around the lake twice. I'm going to add another 100 miles to that. That's what sin does. You're doing another lap. You're going around. You're exerting energy to recognize the sin, to recover from the sin, to get back on the path again. All that takes work. Yes, God is good. Yes, he forgives you. Yes, there can even be a kind of benefit in sin when you repent and the grace of God is shown, but it's never something that you should have done, and it always saps your energy in that sense. You need to get rid of the sin that so easily entangles you. First, you need to look and see where you are sinning, confess it, and then you need to put into place things that keep you from sinning in that same way again. Some of your lives are sapped with bitterness. I'm not so much talking about stop going to see movies and, you know, sinful movies. You should already know that, and you shouldn't be doing it. That's easy, as it were. I know they're fun to watch. I get that. But I'm talking about the things that are just draining your life away, your bitterness, your anger, your anxiety, your addictions to various things that you know, you just have to have. They're sucking you dry. Sin, things that are displeasing to the Lord. You got to figure out what they are. You got to confess them to the Lord, and then you have to put into place the things necessary to stop doing them. The ladies for LBI are doing a personal improvement project. We did that. We do that for SI. We'll do it at our Shepherd's Institute for men that take it. They did it in the counseling classes where you identify a particular sin. Then you spend a whole year, a whole semester just trying to deal with that one sin. But here's what you find. You pull on the thread of that one sin and you find all kinds of other sins. And then you go, and what you find is the foundational sins, your arrogance, your selfishness, your laziness that are bound up in those things. Guys, we need to be doing a continual personal improvement project. But it's not just one sin. We're looking at each of the sins and pulling the tentacles of those things and trying to track them back to the roots and saying, how do I burn that sin from my life through holy action and holy thinking? That's what biblical counseling is. How do I identify my sin? How do I put into practice things to defeat it? You cannot, if you're wondering why you're stumbling in your Christian walk, some of it is you've got too many encumbrances, some of it is you're not paying attention to your witnesses who went before you, and some of it is you're just plain sinning and you're not willing to get rid of it. You will not let it go. Sin sucks a congregation dry. The sin of a bad marriage that you will not fix because of your arrogance, pride, laziness, selfishness, whatever it might be, you're sucking the congregation dry. Not only your own life, but everybody else. So it's hard for you to run with endurance, and it's hard for us to run with endurance because of the sin just constantly cycling. I'm not saying you should hide it. Please hear me. It's like, oh, that's sucking the congregation dry, so I'll hide it. It's still sucking us dry. Expose it. Get it out there. Go talk to somebody. Deal with it. That's the idea. Set aside. Lay aside. Get rid of, like, old clothes that you throw off. We just did the mud run. You crawl through the mud. It's great fun with my family. My wife doesn't do mud runs, which is good. But Marie and Joanna did it with me. And once you get done with those clothes, we didn't go home. We washed a few of them. What do we do with most of them? Throw them away. I mean, they're just gone. That's what you're supposed to do with your sin. Get rid of it. The Bible says we are to abhor what is evil. Not just try to run away from it, not just try to avoid it. We're to abhor it. We're to hate it. Why? Because it dishonors the Lord. Because it saps your endurance. Because it kills a congregation. Because it takes and steals from the glory of God. Because it keeps us from being able to accomplish what we need to as an entire body. Because you're a body here. You can't have a piece of your finger that's got an infection on it and say, well, that's no big deal. Your foot goes, I don't need to worry about that infection over there. Well, it's going to affect the foot. It already is. There's already pain that's going on there. When that finger abscesses and the gangrene sets in, you can bet that the rest of the body cares. But we need to do it before that happens. Guys, do you want to run with endurance? Do you want to fix your eyes on Jesus? Part of fixing your eyes on Jesus is as you see his beauty, his purity, as you see him in Scripture and his commands and the things that he tells you to do, you start to do those. And you put away the sin, the opposite of those. You put off the sin and put on the righteousness that he has given to you in his commands. That's how you run with endurance. You can't be constantly taking detours. It sucks you dry. You can't constantly be adding weight. You can't be forgetting the people that already finished. Believe me, it was really comforting for me to know that people were finishing this crazy thing when I was doing it, and that people had done the half marathon. In fact, there's people that do whole Ironmans. And they're real Ironmen. It's nice to know that people actually do this thing. Because people have done this thing before. They've made it all the way through. So can you. But you're going to have to do these things. Remember your witnesses. Remove your encumbrances. Lay aside your sin. That says, as you do this, you run with endurance. The idea is, I think, so back in the text, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You increase your endurance as you lay aside, as you remember your witnesses, lay aside the sin, lay aside entanglements. But then also, the idea is that you have to keep running. You can't do all that and go, whew, that was a lot of hard work. Now I'll sit on the sidelines. Getting rid of my sin was tough, and you know, getting rid of my entanglements, and now maybe I just want to sit and think about my witnesses, and I'm going to stop running. No, you have to keep stepping forward. Keep pursuing the things that God has for you. The run of the Christian life it's the same as the walk. It's just a different illustration. The walk is everything that is involved in your living your daily life. The walk of the Christian. Well, the run is the same. It's just a different picture. In the run with endurance, it's really fascinating. If you've done long distance running and competitively, you understand that it's a long distance and you aren't at every minute giving, as it were, maximum effort. In one sense, you're holding yourself back, but it's always full effort. And a distance runner knows that at any given time, they are giving the absolute maximum effort for what is required at that moment. And there's no time that a long distance runner who is in a race is loafing. Never. Distance doesn't mean, hey, man, it's got a long race here. I don't got to go fast. I'm just going to kind of hang out. It's just, you know, those sprinters, they work hard all the time. When I was doing my half marathon last year, I had it carefully timed out, 7.5-minute miles. That's going to get me through the end, I think, I hope. And so I'm pacing it through, looking at it, going, it's paced just so I know I'm giving maximum effort every mile, but the maximum effort necessary so that I make it to the end. Every mile was difficult. Every mile was full on, intense, but it was mile after mile after mile after mile. That's the Christian life. It's full on, intense, every mile, but it's an endurance race. You got to get to the end. So it's not a loafing. That's not what an endurance race is. It's full effort all the time with an eye on the goal so that you are heading towards, again, the glory of God in Christ and eternity spent with him. So you're running with endurance the race that is what? I love the picture. The one set before you. When you don't pick your own. Your race is set here. Each of you has an individual portion of the race. But it is all the race that God has given. This is what you're doing. You're glorifying him. You're building his church. You're accomplishing his work. And that's your race. And then he gives you each an individual course within it. That is your giftedness and the churches that you were at and the things that he's called you to do. But you are all running what he has given you to run. 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that all those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. I think the idea there is keep running and run with excellence. Right? You're always running to the fullest of your ability. Everyone who competes in the games, says Paul, exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I mean, we get a good thing. I got a little medal. I stumbled across the finish line, just about died, and they said, here's your medal. There's a little, you know, chain with around this wooden thing that said, you know, half Ironman. First, I didn't feel very good. I'm only half. But unless, I mean, what am I going to do with that? Eat it? No. I mean, It's just there. Perishable wreath. I may want to get to heaven. And even as I pursue my way towards heaven, there's this abundant life, this work for God, this pleasure that he has right now, and then the pleasure of hearing him say, what, you did well. Good job. And to every believer, he says that. Not just some believers. Every believer makes it through the end. Faith takes you through to the end. He says, well done. Good and faithful servant. Run that race that is set before you. He goes on to say, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body. I make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. He kind of switching back and forth between a physical metaphor of controlling his physical body and also a focus and direction of controlling and directing his spiritual effort. Both are well controlled. Both are carefully disciplined because we're body and soul. We're inner man and outer man. So we watch our bodies carefully even as we direct our inner man properly, and we put those two together. And we pursue the things of the Lord. Because we have an imperishable wreath. We have the pleasure of Christ, relationship with Christ, maturity, looking like Christ, to be experienced and enjoyed for all of eternity. That's our goal. That's our prize. It's a lot better than some kind of wooden medal or anything else that you might receive. So run with endurance the race that is set before you. Keep at it. Continue to go. Don't sit on the sidelines. And then press forward in the way, essentially, in what the Bible says to do. This is the race set before you. And then the Lord guides and directs you within your life through these principles as the power of the Spirit enables and illumines them to you, and you run. Then he says, okay, so this kind of, and here's the central point. So you're looking at the witnesses, you're thankful for them, you're laying aside the encumbrances, you're laying aside sin, you're focusing on the race to be run. But as you do that, really the bigger picture, in order to run this race with endurance, the right race that is set before you, you have to always be. So all of this is done fixing your eyes on Jesus. It's not another thing, a secondary thing, or something that comes after all of that. All of this is done as you fix your eyes on Jesus. You're remembering your witnesses. You're laying aside your encumbrances. You are laying aside your sin. You're running with endurance as you are constantly fixed on him. Now, again, how do you fix your eyes on Jesus? Is this some ethereal, metaphorical, mystical thing? No, you have to know of Jesus. You have to understand what he's done. You have to continue to believe what he's done. You have to put into practice the things he said. You see Jesus in his word. You see who he is. You see what he's done. You are constantly learning of him. So you're constantly fixing your eyes on who he is and what he's done. Constantly remembering, rehearsing, and looking at the things he's told you to do. And as you do that, Spirit of God strengthens and empowers you to continue to press forward in this race that you have. That's how you're constantly keeping your eyes on his sufficiency, on his power, on his work, on his word. The idea of fixing, again, is to concentrate all efforts on observing something and to allow no distractions. Again, I'm not saying that you put away the other things that you have to do in your life. Well, work is a distraction, so I'm done with that. Chris said, I got to focus on Jesus, so I'm going to sit around and I'm going to read my Bible all the time. No. But in the middle of your difficult work, you have to be remembering Jesus, fixing your gaze on him. No, he's the reason I do this. I'm going to do it like he did it. I'm going to do my work without grumbling and complaining to serve and honor him as slaves of Christ, says Ephesians, says Colossians, with a whole heart, knowing that he brings the reward. That's how you keep your eyes fixed on him. And you do your work, and you care for your children, and you work with your ailing parents, and you discipline your disobedient teenager, and you do all of that while remembering why you're doing it, how you need to do it, and that someone went ahead of you in accomplishing these things, Christ himself. Colossians 3:1 says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. That is thinking about everything with a Christ-like mindset. Considering his work, his person, his power, his commands, and doing that in his power. Now, notice what it says about Christ. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, these are some of the things you are to remember about him. Right? It says he is the author and perfecter of faith. Never forget that. He's the one who allowed the faith to be born within you. The originator, the source of. Probably two ideas here. A word doesn't always have two ideas. I think this one does. Author as source of, and author as foremost example of. He's both. He both is the one who originates faith, his work provided for the ability to have faith, and he's also the one who exercised faith par excellence. He lived faithfully on this earth. He did both. He goes before us as an example of faith, and he comes within us as the producer and sustainer of faith. In every way, he's the author. He writes the story. He is the one who around which faith orbits. The author of faith. Never forget that. He is the one who brought it, who sustains it, who provided for it, and he will perfect it. The author and perfecter of faith. He'll bring it to maturity. He'll bring it to conclusion. He is the one who allows us to reach the goal. Fix your eyes on him. Thank him for that. Paul says in Philippians 1:6, "For I am convinced that he who began a good work in you will carry it on, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." He's not going to let you go. Fix your eyes on him. Thank him for that. Remember that. Trust him. Because he bore the faith in you. He gave you the example, the ultimate example of faith, and he will perfect the faith in and through you as you pursue him. But not only look at the fact and remember the fact that he's the author and perfecter of faith, but also look at his motivation, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. That's why I can say that Jesus had faith. He is the primary exerciser of faith because he knew that in going to the cross, he was trusting in his Father, as it were, that he would be restored back to the Father in full glory, bringing with him all those whom the Father had given him, and so would accomplish his joyful end in every way. You can't lose sight of the joy. You can't lose sight of the end. It's not just showing up at the gates going, "Oh, I'm all done." It is showing up at the gates joyfully, sprinting through the gates, along with all of those that you impacted. What does the Apostle Paul say about the Thessalonians, if you're memorizing through that? He says, "You are our glory and joy," affecting others, impacting them for the body of Christ, the work you've done in and through the church, the joy of that and knowing what the Lord will do, and the ultimate joy of seeing Christ there, of having an ongoing perfect relationship with him, of serving him, honoring him. That's what Christ rejoiced in, being back in full communion with the Father, as it were. Back receiving the glory that he so richly deserved, but doing so in full communion. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, and he despised the shame. You won't do it if the value of being with Christ and of having the joy of Christ expressed towards you and of having others with you who will receive that tremendous benefit, if that doesn't motivate you more than everything else. That has to motivate you more than your iPad games and your Facebook, than even caring for your elderly parents, than succeeding at work, than getting an A, than, you know, winning the soccer game. Those are fine things to do. But you've got to be motivated by things that are above that. The joy is not in those things. The joy is in stepping into heaven, bringing with you those who know and love the Lord Jesus that you worked with, and experiencing the love and joy and relationship with your Savior for the rest of eternity. That's greater joy. Is that what motivates you? Ever increasingly, it did Jesus. So you got to look at him and see that it did, and see what his life was like, and see what he said, and see how he worked. And then you do the same. You look at the Apostle Paul, who looked at Jesus and then did what he did. You look at other believers, those in the hall of faith who served God, and you do what they did in their serving and loving of the Lord Jesus. For the joy set before him, endure the cross, despising the shame. That is, he was willing to take shame. It's a great phrase. He considered the shame not even worthy of thinking about. Like those who were shaming him, those who were despising him. He didn't despise them, but he despised their shaming of him. "You can't shame me because I've got a greater purpose. Because you are unshameable if you are serving for the Lord Jesus and his glory. No one, you know, you stupid Christians, what are you doing? You're foolish. You do all these things. You're going to tell us about this. You're going to get in our way. You're going to say that marriage has to be this way or that way. You're bigoted. Guys, you can't shame us. You can't shame me that way. Sorry. Because I'm serving the one who died for me. And this is what he says. I'm just doing what he said. Sorry, your shame means nothing to me." Step on a college campus and the professors there are heaping their scorn on you for believing in Jesus. What are you talking about? I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just simply saying, I despise that shame. No way. Because you didn't die for me, and you didn't write this, and you're not going to receive me when I step into eternal glory and say, "Well done." You're not going to be anywhere around. And those people that you're afraid of, those people that you might say, "I'm not going to serve the Lord because they do this or that," they're not going to be there. But he will be. He knew his Father would be there. He did it for the glory and joy of being received back to his Father, being exalted at the highest place, and so do we. his humility, his exaltation that we look at. And then it just gives another word. We fix our eyes on Jesus, and I think this is further description in verse 3, for consider him as you're carefully thinking through all the time what Jesus did. That's really what it means to fix your eyes on Jesus. Look at what he did. Understand his motivation. Understand that he's the author and perfecter of faith, and consider him, constantly thinking about him. Is he on your mind all the time as you are caring for those who are sick, as you are pursuing your work, as you are running your half Ironman triathlon? I will tell you, and it was a great joy, I'm swimming. Remember, I'm swimming slow. And I got the old lady swimming over me. I was able to pray and rejoice as I swim. I'm not saying that validates going to do it. Although I would say, you know, Jonathan Edwards always gets this great break because he had all these spiritual affections. And what did he do? He would ride 10 hours out in and through the forest rejoicing in the glory of God. And everybody thinks that's wonderful. Well, I think I get to swim for a mile. Anyway, I'm not going to go there too far. I'm just going to simply say, in those things, you can fix your eyes on Jesus. And in everything, that's the idea, to think about him. Consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself. He did more. He's a prince, the Lord of the universe. And the people he created were spitting on him. He said, I'm not going to let that stop me. I'm not going to let it keep me from accomplishing my goal. No difficult thing. It's the height of difficulty to be crucified by the ones whom you created, when you are perfect and they are sinful. You think what you face is hard? That's harder. So consider him. He did it. And he's empowering you, and he's waiting for you, and he'll enable you to accomplish that. He says, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, right? So you'll stop having endurance. So you'll slow down towards the end. It's too much. I can't bear it. Guys, and sometimes I feel that way, and sometimes you feel that way. Just can't do it. It's too much. I got to think about Jesus. Not only, again, just that he made it, but he's the one empowering me. And he's the reason that I'm continuing. No other earthly motivation will accomplish that. None. Only Jesus. Final thing there, I do add verse 4 on purpose. It's almost like it brings it back to the beginning. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. He went to the cross. Your own sin and the sin of others against you, you're striving against, right? He went all the way to the cross so you can go further. You can continue to strive. You haven't gone to death. And even if you went to death for it, he would bring you to glory because of his work. So don't think it's too much. It's not. But you're going to have to run with endurance. You have to fix your eyes on him, remembering your witnesses, laying aside your encumbrances, laying aside your sin, fixing your eyes on Jesus, purposing to run the race he set before you, considering his example, being motivated by his joy, and continuing to resist sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning, and thank you for the precious privilege of having your word that tells us how it is that we can value you in the way that you so richly deserve. Lord, we need endurance. We want to make it through to the end. And yet we know, we trust you that the faith you give will sustain us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to take hold of all of the principles you've given us to maintain and to persevere in that faith. And that we would indeed be strong to the end, every moment exerting maximum effort with our eyes on the goal. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.